Amen. Thank you. We're in Matthew chapter 21. So if you have a Bible, you can open there. We'll be looking at verses 23 to 27 today. And so while you're turning there, I'm going to start with this. Suppose for a moment that I were to walk into the Capitol building here in Austin, Texas. You all have seen it, the big Capitol downtown. And I just walked into the building and I said to the security and to all of the people, hey, leave, go, get out of here. And I'm kicking people out of the Capitol building. What do you think would happen?
You'd be arrested.
I might be arrested. Okay. Why would it happen?
I think they will ask you, who are you?
Who are you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what they would want to know, right? They would want to know, who are you to be walking into this place and telling people to leave? Who do you think you are? They would want to know, do I have the authority to do this? That's what they would want to know. Because actually, there might be some people who have that authority who could walk into the Capitol building and do that very thing. And rightfully so. They may have good reasons for doing it. But me? I don't have reason for doing it. So, I want you to keep that in mind. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, I want to set this scene in its context of what's been going on. And we've been preaching through this book, so the past several weeks have been the context for this. And a day or two prior, Jesus entered Jerusalem. He rode into town on a donkey in fulfillment of a prophecy, a messianic prophecy that's written in Zechariah. People were shouting when he rode into the town. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! Which basically means, save us, Messiah! Save us, Messiah! They're basically shouting that. He goes into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, he drives out all of the merchants and he says, get out of here! It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. He then heals the blind and the lame right there in the temple courts. And children are shouting to him, Hosanna to the Son of David, again. That's in chapter 21. The priests are saying to him, do you hear what they are saying to you? And Jesus says, yeah, Isn't it wonderful? Out of the mouth of babes you have ordained praise. And they're saying, stop. And he's saying, no, they got it right. And now, verse 23, if you look at verse 23, he's in the temple again, and he's teaching. Teaching the people. Now, the temple is, we talked about this before, it's sort of like the home court for the priests. Jesus is on their ground. This isn't Jesus' home. This is the priest's home. Jesus from Galilee. This is Jerusalem. This is their place. What if I just walked into some church today, randomly, and started teaching the people on their place? You'd be thinking, who's this guy think he is? You need approval, authority to do the teaching. And so right now, the chief priests and the elders are thinking this very thing. After all that's happened, from the claims of Messiah to the riding on a donkey in fulfillment of a messianic prophecy, to kicking people out of the temple, to healing, and now here he is standing in the temple teaching the people. And after all this happened the past couple days, the priests are tired of it. They've been trying to be very careful with Jesus because they know that the people really love Jesus. And they've got to tread carefully. They can't just kind of slap him around. But he's been doing all this stuff. And it's as if he owns the place. Of course he does. But they don't know that. And so, given all of that, verse 23. Here they are, and they come to him, and they say, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, if you do not believe Jesus is Messiah, their question is actually the most natural question anyone would ask. If you believe Jesus is Messiah, then you already know the answer to the question. You don't need to ask the question. He's Messiah. As Messiah, he can do this. He can walk into the temple and kick people out of it. If he's Messiah. But if he's not Messiah, see, just the fact that they ask this question says they do not believe he's Messiah. Because they would not ask this question if they did. People today who do not believe Jesus is Messiah ask this question all the time. What kind of authority does he have over my life? I mean, I get to decide what I want to do, not him. People today do that all the time. And most people today, when they're confronted with the claims of Jesus, things, you know, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. When they're confronted with that kind of stuff, they say, no, who's he think he is? That's crazy. Or no, he never said that. Come on. That's how people talk today. They don't want that to be the case. And so that's how they react. And so most people today are actually just like the Jewish priests here. They don't want to admit the authority of Jesus. They may say, I like Jesus. He's a good teacher. But they don't believe he's Messiah. They don't believe he's king. Because the moment you say he's Messiah, you have to acknowledge him as king. because that's what Messiah is. And all of a sudden, he's a lot more than a good teacher. He has authority over your life. Think of Jesus. Jesus said things like this. He said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And people say things to, like, "Who gave you the right to tell me what to believe?" Jesus says, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." And you say, "You, Jesus? You are more important than my family? And who do you think you are?" Jesus says, "Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me." And you don't, and then we say, "I don't think so. I think I'll follow me." This is the world we live in. Jesus says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we say, "Who gave him that kind of authority?" When you listen to Jesus, just so you listen to how he talks, if you really don't believe what he says, you actually might think he's a bit arrogant. This is what's going on with the chief priests and the elders here. Jesus is acting a bit arrogant from their perspective, because he's taking upon himself some authority that they actually do not think he has. And so they are now publicly confronting him. This is a public confrontation. Look at verse 23 again. They do it as he was teaching. So he's in the middle of the temple, he's teaching the people, and in the middle of his teaching, here come the chief priests and the elders. They probably had planned this and talked about it beforehand, and here they are, they're coming up, and they interrupt his teaching, and they ask him this question in front of everybody else. They want to trap him, because there's all this talk about him being Messiah, and Messiah is king, and they want him to go on record publicly with all kinds of witnesses so that it won't be difficult to prove. That's why it's public. They want the witnesses. And they want him to go on record claiming to be king so that they can then go to Rome and say, "Hey, this guy just claimed to be king. Crucify him." That's what's going on. They're trying to get rid of him. And doing it publicly makes it very easy to prove. But Jesus knows what they're doing. So he answers them by asking them a question. So he says, "I will ask you one question, and if you answer it, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from man? Where did it come from?" Now, basically, the question Jesus asked them is the same question they just asked Jesus, except Jesus applies it to John instead of to, they apply it to him. It's an authority question. John's authority, is it from heaven or from man? His teaching, does it come from heaven or from man? It's an authority question applied to John instead of to Jesus. They want to know where Jesus gets his authority to do these things, and Jesus is asking them where they believe John got his authority to baptize from. Where do you think John got his authority from? And so Jesus just turned their trap around on them. He now has trapped them. See, they want to say something. They want Jesus to say something publicly that will get Jesus in trouble. And Jesus just forced them to say something publicly that will get them in trouble. And you can see them thinking it out in verse 25. It says they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?'" And they don't want to answer that in front of all the crowds. You know, if it was a private conversation with T, you know, somewhere, they might be willing to answer that question, but they don't want to say in front of everybody here why they don't believe. But if we say from man, they're going to get in trouble in front of the crowd with all these witnesses. And so Jesus turned the trap around. He just trapped them with their own trap. And the brilliancy of his question is that it's not just a clever way of avoiding answering their question. Sometimes people read this and that's all they think is going on. They just think, oh, well, that's a very clever way to not answer their question. And yet, there's a lot more to it than that. See, the brilliancy of Jesus' question is that the answer to Jesus' question about John actually answers their question about Jesus. See, if they answer the question, they're giving the answer to the question they asked Jesus. Jesus and John go together. You can't separate them. Think about John. John pointed to Jesus. John said, "He who comes after me is greater than me because he was before me." John said about Jesus, "I am not worthy to untie his sandals." John said of Jesus, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." If John's baptism is from heaven, then heaven says that Jesus' authority is from heaven. If John's baptism is from heaven, then they just answered the question they asked Jesus, because John pointed to Jesus. Jesus has them trapped. There is no way that they can publicly, in front of all the people, say that John's baptism is from man. And if they say John's baptism is from heaven, then they are the ones who just said Jesus' authority is from heaven, and he actually doesn't have to answer their question. They just answered it for him. So, they're trapped. And they say, "We don't know." Which is, on one level, a lie, and on another level, quite true. It's a lie in that they know full well what they believe. But it's true. They actually don't know where Jesus' authority comes from. They really don't. Or John's. But Jesus knows what they're doing. And so he just says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, Jesus is saying to them, it's not just that you do not know, it's that you will not tell. There's a difference between those things. And Jesus, in his answer, highlights that difference. He's pointing out what they're doing. So that's the story. We've kind of walked through the story. What's it mean for you and me? Let's talk about that for a moment. I think the first thing it's got to mean is Jesus has authority, guys. We've already talked about this. This is all throughout the New Testament. From his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you," and he's quoting the law. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, again and again and again. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and the crowds are amazed because he speaks with authority, not like their teachers. And then you go into Matthew 8, and you've got the centurion whose servant is sick. And the centurion comes. He sends somebody. And come heal my servant, and Jesus is going to come. And then he comes and says, no, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and he shall be healed. For I too am a man under authority. And I say to one man, come, and he comes, and to another, go, and he goes. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not even in Israel have I found such faith. That's an authority issue. And then they bring the man, the paralyzed man, through the roof. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And all the people are thinking, who does this guy think he is, forgiving sins? Is he God? And Jesus knows their thoughts, and he says to them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the man, rise and walk. He's then casting out demons. And the leaders are accusing him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. In other words, you have authority over these demons because, well, you're over them. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. The kingdom of God has come amongst you. All through this book, Jesus is acting with authority. It's not just now, since he's been in Jerusalem. This is something that's been going on since the beginning of his ministry. He's transfigured, you know, and there's Elijah and there's Moses and there's Jesus. And then you hear the voice from the heaven. There are three guys, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. In other words, he just said, this guy trumps those guys. Jesus trumps Moses and Elijah. This is everywhere. And then you get into after Jesus is raised, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's on the basis of what? All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is acting as if he has all authority. And you go into the epistles, and Jesus is called Lord. It's more than 100 and some times. It's the normal word for Jesus, Lord. We have to get that into our heads, guys. And we have to get it into our hearts. Jesus is not just a nice guy. He's your Lord. He gets to tell you what to do. And you don't get to do everything you want to do. If Jesus is Lord, then you are not. This is one of the most fundamental truths of God. If you get wrong the authority of Christ, I don't know how you can say you are a Christian. That is so central to Christianity. We live as if we are Lord. And then we want to call ourselves Christians. Now, of course, we sin all the time and we mess up. The difference is, do we acknowledge him as Lord and repent when we do mess up? Or do we just go on in ignoring the fact that he has authority and we don't? That's the first thing this story, this story screams the authority of Jesus. Next thing for us, the lordship of Christ is something you apply by faith. In the Gospels, I told you that John pointed to Jesus. And in this section, if look at verse 25 again, Jesus says, "The baptism of John, where did it come from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?'" That's faith. Belief and faith are the same thing. The chief priests did not believe John. If you don't believe John, you're not going to believe Jesus, because John pointed to Jesus. If you believe John, then you know the authority of Jesus. If you believe the scripture, then you know the authority of Jesus. If you believe Jesus, then you know the authority of Jesus. You cannot know the authority of Jesus apart from faith. Faith is central to this whole process. I told you that the authority of Jesus is foundational to the Christian faith, but you can't know it apart from faith. You actually believe him. When he claims the authority that he claims to have, you believe he has it. You really believe him. Faith is trust. When a child trusts the authority of his parents, he does what they tell him to do, even if he does not like it, because he trusts them. See, authority, the authority of Jesus means you must say no to you and yes to him. And that takes faith. That's not some easy thing to do. It's hard to do. It takes faith to do that. And so the authority of Jesus is all over this text. You apply it by faith. And finally, it's something you cannot escape. And Jesus actually traps them in it. You are forced to accept the authority of Christ, whether you like it or not. See, with the chief priests, they were trapped. They could not deny Jesus' authority, even though they wanted to deny his authority, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus will do that with you and me. He will take all of your excuses to do your will, and he will turn them on their head. And we need to understand that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen to what that says. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's authority, guys. Every knee includes you. You will be forced to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you want to or not, What you desire makes no difference. It's gonna happen. In the end, there is no choice. You can bow to the Lordship of Christ willingly now, or you will bow later, but it won't be willingly. Here's what all this means. It means you think your time is yours, but it's not. It's His. He has authority over your time. Give Christ your time now, so that in the end, you will not have wasted it. Give Christ your family now, so that in the end, you will not have wasted your life with it, with your family. Give Him your money now, so that in the end, you will not have wasted it. He has authority over all of these areas of your life. I want you to think of what you hold on to. What do you hold on to? Your marriage? You know, maybe Hondi, your relationship with Leah, or Maggie raising Kiana, or a job, health issues, COVID stuff. Your marriage has to be under the authority of Christ. He has ultimate authority. Your relationship with Leah has to be under the authority of Christ. Maggie and Manny, your parenting of Kiana has to be under the authority of Christ. Your job has to be under the authority of Christ. Your health issues, whatever they are, under the authority of Christ. How you handle those, they need to be under the authority of Christ. Your response to COVID has to be under the authority of Christ. Everything has to be under the authority of Christ. Christ has ultimate authority in all of these areas, and you don't. But we think we do. But we don't. Acknowledge His authority now, because later you're not going to escape it. It is going to come back. So here's what I'd like to do then. What I want you to do is I want you to think of one thing of your in your life that you hold on to, that you would like to have you be the authority. You know, I'd like to be the authority of how I handle this. Just, I'm going to give you a second. Just think of one thing. And I'm going to ask you now to give Jesus authority in whatever that thing is. The thing that you like to hold on to authority for yourself, give that authority to Jesus. And ask Him for faith to trust Him in that area. Because it's going to take faith. This isn't something you're just going to snap your fingers and, oh yeah, it's... You're going to really have to trust Him in this. And so, Father, I pray that You help each of us with the issue or issues that we see we like to hold on to and we like to think we have authority over. And I pray that you make us people who give this to you and trust you. You're good. Whatever it is that you, Lord, whatever it is that you call us to in this area, help us to see it's good and right. And to trust you in it and let you have the authority that is yours anyway. Bless you. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.